Okay.
Today lesson 3.
What's that?
Today lesson 3, right?
Yes. Well, actually, we're on page 11 still. So we're actually continuing in lesson 2. But let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you for just the fact that we can come to you in prayer. We can spend time with you. We can know you personally. And Lord, that you love it when we come to you. You love it when we spend time with you. And Lord, I also thank you that in the midst of that you call us to intercede on your behalf for things that are going on the earth. And Lord, I just pray that you help us to understand more fully and more deeply what that means. And Lord, that you would broaden our understanding of being called as intercessors in this time, in this day, when so much is happening around us. Lord, that you would strengthen us, strengthen our ability to walk with you in intercession, strengthen our understanding of that, and just grow us in you. Holy Spirit, we just ask again that you would come, that you would teach us, that you would grow us, that you would just use us the way that God wants us to, and just show us the will of the Father in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week we were looking again at intercession, and we looked at what it was. We looked at the basis of intercession being our responsibility to find out what's on God's heart, and we would literally, our intercession, and this is kind of what we were talking about, we usually look at intercession as man-based and man-centered. So we intercede on behalf of man with God. And what I've seen and what I've learned over the years is that effective intercession is not interceding on behalf of man before God. It's interceding on behalf of the heart of God concerning man before God. Okay?
Okay, so the way you showed that two arrows, right? Mm-hmm. From God to
right.
man and from man to God.
Right. So what we want to do is we want to find the heart of God
yes.
concerning the situation that we see on earth with man, and then we carry the heart of God concerning that situation before the throne of God, and we're asking God to do his will.
So you don't do directly to God, right?
Yeah, we're definitely interceding with God.
But then what will happen, the thing we are praying for?
That's what, if it's the heart of God, God yeah. will do that.
Okay, that's not our concern. I mean, it is our.
Right.
But that's what God's heart will do.
What his heart is, if we're seeking
after
his heart.
Interceding then.
We're interceding. We're saying, God, what's most important of everything else is that what you want will be done on earth.
Okay, that's right.
So I'm asking you, what is your heart concerning this situation, like we're doing on Sunday evenings, like we're doing for these 21 days that we're praying and fasting for India. We're interceding on behalf of India. What we're saying is, God, what is your heart for India? And God says, my heart is to save that nation. My heart is to tear down the powers of Hinduism in that nation. And we're saying, we're standing before the throne of God saying, do it. Tear down the powers of and principalities of Hinduism over India. And that's what we're praying. And that's what's going to cause something to be accomplished, because we're not saying, God, be nice to India. We're saying, whatever that means, if that means earthquake, flood, fire, hail, storm, whatever, you do whatever it takes to break the powers of Hinduism over India so that your will can be accomplished there, so that these people will come to know you, because God's heart is that the Indian people will come to him. Now, in understanding that is the basis of intercession, we need to understand, we really need to know who our God is. In other words, who is it that I'm interceding for? I'm not interceding for man, I'm interceding for God, that his will would be done in the midst of man. So I need to understand who this God is. And we began to look at that last week. We looked at Isaiah chapter 40, at some of the power and greatness and just the awesomeness of who God is and the vastness and bigness of God. We looked at Isaiah 55, where we saw the will of God and the fact that His ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts than our thoughts. We looked at Isaiah 8, where we saw that this God that we're serving in intercession is a God who can become a stumbling block to people. You know, yes, He's love, yes, He's mercy, yes, He's grace, but He can be a stumbling block. You know, we need to get these the full picture and the full understanding of God. Turn to Job chapter 38. We all know the book of Job, but most people don't like the book of Job. Job chapter 38. Now, we all know that Job is a righteous man, loved God, served God, obeyed God, and when you read the history of Job, he obeyed God without fail. The man was a righteous man. And one day, all of a sudden, from Job's perspective, everything in his life fell apart. He lost his possessions. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost his reputation. He lost his respect in the community. He lost the respect of his wife. He lost everything. And here he ends up, once being one of the most respected, well-liked, richest men of his time, to sitting in a heap of ashes with huge boils all over his body that he was taking pottery to scrape off, despised by everybody around him. And all of his friends come along and say, "This is because you're really not quite so righteous as you thought you were. You thought you were a good guy, but God's really proving that you weren't." And again, Job simply says, "God, I want to talk to you. I know this isn't true. I need to talk to you." Now, Job never knew why all that happened to him. But we have the privilege of knowing that. Why did all that happen to Job?
That was his test. His test. Test from Satan.
Nope.
To prove that God is
God wanted
in control.
To prove to Satan that he loves Job loves God.
Yeah.
There
was a bet.
Yeah,
there was a bet between God and Satan. Yeah. Satan comes along and says, "God, sure everybody loves you because you're so good to them. You give them everything they want. You bless them. Of course they're going to love you." God says, "You want to bet on that?" He said, "Have you seen Job? I'll bet you that he'll love me even if everything goes away." Satan said, "Okay, I'll take you up on that." God said, "Have at it. You can have everything but his life." Who wants to be in that position?
Not me.
Oh my goodness.
In reality, I would love to be a man before God who has such a reputation and such a life that God knows he can bet on me. Even if it costs me everything. To have the honor that God says, "I know I can trust this man. Go ahead and have at it. Because he loves me because he loves me, not because of what I give to him." And Job, in the midst of all of it, said what? "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." Imagine that. Now, what was God's answer to Job? You would think in all of this, God would say, "Great job, you really did it, we pulled through." Right? That's what you would think. What was God's answer? Chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. It's interesting, Job is saying, "I want to hear God, I want to plead my case with God." God shows up in a storm and says, "You want to plead your case? Let me talk to you here." I think Job may have been terrified just by the way God manifested. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" That doesn't sound too promising. brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. This is God talking to Job. Job says, God, I want a reason. God says, you want a reason? Let me ask you some questions. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out? Who stretched the measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? And who laid its cornerstones while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds in its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed the limits for it and set doors and bars in its place? When I said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves lie. God begins asking Job questions. God said, Job, who are you to question me? Did you create all this? Did you set the boundary lines for the oceans? Did you set the foundations of the earth? Do you even know where they are? Where were you, he says later, where were you when I created the Leviathan and released him in the ocean? Job, you're nothing. Why are you questioning me? Do you know who I am? And that was the only answer Job got. God, why did all this happen? Do you really understand who you're asking that question of? I made you. I created all of this. I measured out the water of the seas in the palm of my hands. Do you really know who I am? Job's response was, sorry, God. I understand. You can do as you wish. God's sovereignty and who he is unquestionable. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, and it's always right. This is the God. This is why when we go in intercession and we go from man's point of view, and we see the things of man and we start pleading the case of man before God, what are we doing? God's the one who orchestrated that. And I'm going to God and telling him he doesn't know what to do? Think about what we're doing. I should be going to God and saying, God, what is your will? Why are you allowing this man to lose everything in a day? What are you doing? I want to intercede for this, but you tell me how to do it. You know what I think we would have heard God say? Just pray that he'll stay faithful. Don't pray it away. In fact, ask me to make it worse, but pray that he'll stay faithful, because we don't see what God's doing. We didn't understand the bet. We didn't know that for all eternity, the name of Job was going to call forth the greatest honor and the greatest fear within the demonic realm that would ever be able to be manifest. Because demons know, oh yeah, we remember that one. We thought that human beings would just give in because everything was taken. No, Job reminds us that there's a little bit more to these creatures than we think. There is an eternal consequence to that whole thing God was doing with Job. But God is sovereign. He can do that. We have to understand the sovereignty of God.
Bob, one question. If a brother is suffering from cancer, and we know the cancer God, and then we pray to God that you heal from the cancer.
We ask God what to do.
So God can change the situation.
God can if he
wants. But we cannot say that you do, Lord.
Heal him.
If we are going to be
more effective in our prayer and intercession, then we need to go to God and find out what his desires are for that. Because we can pray all day, God heal the man. God's up there sitting on his throne saying, I don't want to. It's not my purpose to bring healing in this. And you can throw every scripture you want at God. Okay.
If it's demonic,
then it's not the will of God. And God will let us know that. Our problem is, we, in our sinfulness, remember what sin is. Let me make one definition at the top of the hour here. Sin is very simply the understanding that I have a life apart from God. In other words, there's my life and my life with God. There's a separate. Anything that I keep separate from God is sin. I don't have a life apart from God. My life is totally dependent on Him. I can't do anything apart from Him. And so what happens with us as believers is we get to the place where we often get cocky in our walk with the Lord, where we actually believe we know and understand everything God's doing on the face of planet Earth. And we think that we have this, we think we have God all figured out because of what we have in here. And we come along and God says, Jesus healed, and God gives us the ability to heal, and God tells us to go and pray over the sick and raise the dead and so on and so forth. So that means that we can just go out and expect everybody in the world to be healed. We go and we start praying for someone to get healed and they die, and we say, God, what happened? You didn't answer your word. You weren't faithful to this. You said you were going to heal them. And I've seen Christian after Christian, first of all, they get disillusioned. They get angry with God, and many of them turn away from scriptures, from the truths of scriptures that talk about the fact that God does heal, because God didn't heal in this situation. Well, it wasn't God that was at fault. It was us. We believe somehow that we have such an understanding that I don't have to go to God and ask God about this situation of this person's particular disease. I can just go and lay hands on them and they're going to get healed. Well, God may not have that desire for them. It may be time for them to go home. I don't care what their age is. And I would much rather ask God to take them home, whatever their age is, as hard as it may be on me and others. They're going to be in a much better place if God says it's time for them to come home with me. Because I don't know what's going to happen to them if they stay on the earth. God says my ways are higher than your ways. They're my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And for us to presume that we understand what God is doing in a situation because He did it that way one time is sin. I don't have that understanding. I need to go to God and say, God, what do you want to do here? God, how do you want me to live today? My day is not apart from you. Just because I'm in the marketplace working a full-time job from 9 to 5 or later doesn't mean that that job is apart from God, and then I come to the house of prayer and suddenly I'm doing the things of God. If I'm not doing the things of God and depending on God here in my 9 to 5 job, I'm not doing it there in the house of prayer. I'm doing house of prayer in my own strength the same way I'm doing my job in my own strength. Because I don't know my God. I don't understand my God. And this is why in the middle of this, I take us through these scriptures. We have to understand God. About five years back, I believe it was, God gave me what I call my Job experience. I'm up here actually before the house of prayer was here. I guess it was a few more years than just five. Was praying and just there was a worship time going on. And the Lord says to me, Bob, what if we get to the end of the age and all of you are standing before me, and I say to you, this was great, had a lot of fun, appreciated all you did, but I don't want any of you here for eternity. I'm casting you all into hell. He said, what does that change? And I'm sitting there saying, well, God, you kind of said that, you know, we accept Christ and we spend eternity with you. That means you lied. And if you lied, that must mean you're not God. And that's how we think. So God just stayed silent for 3 weeks. He said, think about this. What does it change? And in that 3 week time period, I had my entire world turned upside down. I mean, I was sick in my stomach for days because of that thought. And I had to come to the realization that God is God because He is God. It's who He is, not what He does, that makes Him God. So if God comes down today and says, you see everything I wrote in here? I ain't done none of it. He's still God, He's still good, and He's still right. It doesn't change a thing about Him. It just makes me more terrified of Him. God is sovereign. He can do as He wishes. If He chooses to make a bet in heaven over any one of us that allows the enemy to come in and cause sickness to rack our body and destroy everything around us, He is still God, He is still good, He is still right, He is still perfect, He is still holy, and He still deserves all of my worship, praise, and adoration. It doesn't change a thing. Now, after those 3 weeks, standing up here again, the Lord said, now do you understand? I said, yes. He said, now understand this. Knowing that I can do anything I want and still be who I am, I've chosen to lay down a covenant with you. And I have chosen, just like we talked about last week with Abraham, where God walked between the animals and said, I am taking the position of the weaker person in this covenant that says that I am the one who has to fulfill this. God said, in all of my sovereignty, I have chosen to make a covenant with you of how I will live with you. And I am the one who, I'm choosing to make myself the one responsible to carry that covenant out because you can't. That's the difference. That's the understanding of the God that we serve that we have to get a hold of. Because that tells me why this is true. Because if that is who God is, then there's nothing I can do on this earth apart from Him. I need Him so desperately for everything I do, I think, I understand. I can't make a decision about my life. I don't have a part of my life that's apart from Him. There's not my family and God. There's not my job and God. There's not my finances and God. If God is not in my finances, He's not God. If God is not in my family, He's not God. If God is not in my job, He's not God, and I'm living in sin because I have things that are apart from Him. If I truly recognize God for who He is, I will have Him in everything I do. And this is why the Lord gave me this understanding of intercession that says it's time to stop praying things apart from me and start agreeing with my heart and praying my heart and my will into the earth. Because that's how Jesus instructed us to pray. Not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it's already been done in heaven. I want to get into heaven, into the heart of God, find out what His will is and bring that down and make that happen on earth. Because no matter how difficult His will and the fulfillment of that will is on earth, what He wants is going to be of far greater consequence than I think any good can happen from what I think should happen. Okay. This is our God. I get excited about this. I could speak on this for every week for the next 13 weeks, because there's nothing more exciting than understanding the reality of who God is. It will change your life. But don't have time for that, so let's press on. Jeremiah chapter 14. I'm trying to give you a number of verses that will give you a clearer understanding of who God is and how He works. Jeremiah 14. Let's start reading at verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, I love this one. Then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, do not pray for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague. Now, there's a little different view of God. We always are taught God wants us to pray. So pray. You pray to God. That's what you do, right? God tells Jeremiah, don't you dare pray for them. Don't pray for them, because I don't care if you pray or not. I ain't answering you. That's not what my will is. Even if you bring burnt offerings, and you know, God says in Leviticus to bring burnt offerings, bring grain offerings as sacrifices to the Lord. God says you can bring them. I'm not going to accept them. Because the sin of this people is such that I cannot turn my back on it any longer. I must come and punish it. You don't understand because you can't see it from the way I'm seeing it. Jeremiah, don't pray for this people because I'm not. Don't pray for the rescue of this people. You want to pray for my judgment to come? I'll answer that one because that's what I'm going to do. Now notice the difference. When Moses was in the wilderness and Moses prayed to God and reminded God of his love and covenant for the people, and we're going to talk about that in a few weeks, God repented of his judgment on the people. He turned away from it. But now God came to the point with Jeremiah where he said, there is no repentance in my heart over this. Judgment is coming, period. Don't pray for release from judgment. Not something you expect to hear from God. Daniel chapter 2. But he is so good and so great. I want to listen to him. I want to hear that. I don't want to waste my breath asking God to do something it's not on his heart to do. Daniel chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. And the great thing about that is, before we read that, is God wants to tell us that. God wants to talk to us. He doesn't want to hold his heart back. He wants us to hear his heart on these matters. Verse 36. This was the dream, and now I will interpret to you, O king. So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel was the only one that could interpret it. God gave him the dream, and now the interpretation. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler of them all. You are the head of gold. Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, God's the one who gave you all of that power. Nebuchadnezzar was not a good king. I mean, he was, from the world's point of view, in the world's eyes, he was powerful. He conquered many lands, and he had a great empire. But he was a wicked, evil king that despised the things of God and did things that were atrocious. And yet God said, I put you in that place of power. I gave you that authority. I put all the kingdoms of the world that you conquered, I gave them to you. Okay? God will give power and authority to whom he pleases. Whether they honor him, worship him, and obey him or not. He has a reason for the people he puts in power. God says, I put you in power, Nebuchadnezzar. And as we read the rest of Daniel, we find out how God demonstrated that power and actually turned Nebuchadnezzar's heart. If you turn over to chapter 4, verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar makes this statement about God. He says, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar recognized the sovereignty of God. He can do as he wants and nobody can question him. If you read in Amos chapter 1 and chapter 2, what you see is God saying, for three sins and for four, I'm bringing this punishment on this nation. For three things and for four, I'm bringing this punishment on this group of people. For three things and for four, I'm bringing punishment on this group. God can do as he wants. God is a God of judgment. And he is a God of power, and he will bring judgment on people as he sees fit and understands fit. But then there's more about God. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 16? Yes. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. God's a God who sees what's going on. He sees everything, even though it may seem like he's distant and that he's not listening and that he's far from us. God still sees. He still knows. He still hears. He sees what's going on. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and 104 and 106. These are psalms that anybody who begins struggling, I tell them to pick up these psalms and read them out loud. Starting at verse 1, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. And you think, that's funny. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. God is not just a God of sovereign judgment, authority, and power, but he's also the God who heals us. He's the God who forgives us of all of our sins. He's the God who crowns us. He puts upon our lives and our head the demonstration of his love and his compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things. The Lord works righteousness and judgment for all the oppressed. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse nor harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. David begins just to recount the great love and compassion of God for his people. You can't measure it. The same way that you can't understand his reasons or his thoughts or his thinking, you cannot fathom the love that God has for you. It is so great. It is so unimaginable. You have both of these sides. Psalm 104, 106. Again, you'll see the same thing mentioned in there. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. This is one of those amazing statements of Scripture. 1 John 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because what?
Love is not in him.
No? What's it say?
Is John what?
1 John 4, 8.
Does not know God.
Why don't they know God? Because God is love. God doesn't just love us. He is love. His very nature and being is love. This sovereign God that can change his mind and be right about everything is in and of his very nature and being love. The one characteristic that God calls out about himself over and over again is his love. It's his love that overlooks sin. It's his love that forgives us our sin. It's his love that has mercy on us. It's his love that brings us up and says, okay, you made a mistake, get up and keep going. It's his love that brings judgment upon the sinful and the wicked. It's his love that brings things on the earth that cause destruction and chaos. There is nothing that God does that does not proceed out of his love, because he is in and of himself love. He can't do anything but love. So everything he does is an expression of who he is, which is love. So there's a different perspective of that, of God's love, that we catch on that. 1 Kings chapter 8. these are passages of scripture that you just need to go back to and meditate on. Take them in the prayer room and just meditate before the Lord during your times of worship and prayer, and just let the Lord continue to feed you and strengthen you on these. Verse 23, 1 Kings 8, 23. Starting at 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continually wholeheartedly in your way. Solomon says, God, there's no God like you. You're faithful in what you do. You keep your covenant-keeping God. That concept of there's no God like you is what is meant by the word holy. You are holy. You are set apart and different from everything that's out there. There's none that's like you. There's none, Isaiah says, to whom you can be compared. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And again, I'm going through these quickly to give you the ideas. I would encourage you to just sit and meditate on these verses over and over again. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Again, emphasizing the concept of God's love and his faithfulness and his keeping of covenant. Deuteronomy 32. And as you read that keeping of covenant, notice to whom he keeps his covenant. I'll let you go back and meditate on that. Verse 4, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. God can do no wrong. Think about that. Now, I know how your mind thought, because my mind just said the same thing. God can do no wrong. That means everything that I think is good is what God will do. That's not what it's saying. It says everything God does is right. He can do no wrong. If he can do no wrong, then nothing that he does is ever wrong.
So what you're saying is that our perception of right and wrong is different from the perception that God has of right and wrong.
Doesn't matter. If God does it, it's right. He can't do anything wrong. If somebody can't do anything wrong, then everything they do is right. So, again, getting back to our concept of prayer, if everything God does is right, then where do I want to get my understanding of prayer? From what I see and what I think, or do I want to go back to him to find out what's right about it? Okay? You understand why I'm saying we need to get a better understanding of who God is. He is faithful. He will keep his covenants. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. But his ways are higher than my ways. His way of accomplishing that may be different than mine. And if he does it different than me, he's right, and I'm wrong. Sometimes my understanding of how something should get done is just wrong. Sometimes it appears to be right, but in light of what God has and what he's working out, my way is actually wrong, and frankly, my way would have screwed up everything. Okay? We have to get to that understanding. Encourage you to go on and read the ones that we're going to skip. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, the end of scripture, at the end of the Old Testament. Very last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. So go to Matthew and go back one book. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God's a God who doesn't change. he may do things a little different than he did before, because he's a creative God and he can see a myriad more ways of doing things than we can, and he knows the best way to do it, but he doesn't change. And he said, because I don't change, you, O Israel, haven't been destroyed. Because if I was like you, I would have knocked you off years ago and go found somebody who would be a little bit easier to work with. But I don't change, no matter how much you might. Psalm 145. And I'm just picking out a very, very small portion of Scripture to give you an understanding of the God that we intercede on behalf of. Verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, loving toward all he made. Everything God does is right. It's righteous. It's good. There's nothing that he does that's evil. Evil doesn't exist within God. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 6. And he passed in front of God, passed in front of Moses. Moses pleaded with God, show me your face. I want to see you. I want to know you. So God said, I can't do that, but I'll hide you in the crack. And when I pass by, you can see my backside. And as he did that, the Lord proclaimed to Moses as he passed in front of him, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation. God says, I'm faithful. I keep my covenant. I forgive, and yet I punish. We have to, as we begin walking out our lives as intercessors, the place we need to begin that is with a more firm understanding of the God before whom we are going to pray, before whom we are making requests, and before whom our intercession is carried. Who am I standing before? I need to understand who that is. But also, what is this God's heart? What does he want? What's his... If I don't know who he is, I'm never going to want to do anything for him. Who are the people that we are most apt to intercede for? Our friends and our family. Yeah. Because we know them, we love them, we understand them, and we want them to be comfortable, to be happy. Big mistake. Okay, just telling you. And if any of you have seen my daughter's Facebook, you'll understand that a little more. Bob Sarbaugh having no compassion since 1964. I love my daughter. But there's a truth to that. When I know who God is, I'm going to want what's on his heart more than anything else. Do I want my family to be comfortable? No. I want my family to know God, no matter how much discomfort that takes. If that takes my family losing everything and living under a bridge along Route 1 for 3 years, I want to live under a bridge along Route 1 for 3 years that my kids and my family will turn and know the living God that created them and serve him with all of their heart. I don't want ease and comfort in this world. I want a people that will follow the God who created it and honor him and love him. Why? Because he's worth all of that. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's gracious. He's merciful. He is all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants, and yet he lives as a covenant-keeping, faithful God. There is nothing about him that's wrong. I want them to know that. So that in the midst of those times when the enemy attacks, they understand the difference between the attack of the enemy and the hand of God. They'll pray against the attack of the enemy. They'll run into the hand of God. I want God's will to be done on earth so badly, I'm willing to put myself in the midst of it so that He will be pleased. Why? Because of who He is. If we're going to grow as intercessors, and if we're going to grow to the place where our intercession is truly changing things in the earth around us, then we have to start from this position of understanding who God is. Understanding His heart, understanding His nature, and understanding that we are asking His will to be done on earth. Because if I understand Him to be a God of grace, compassion, love, faithfulness, when things start breaking out down here, and I know that He's asked me to pray for that, just like Reese Howes. Reese Howes, pray for missions. Pray, you are the Lou Engle of your day. You don't know who that man is, but you're going to ekbalo people all over the earth. So Reese Howes comes down and says, let's ask God to send forth missionaries. Within 1 week, World War II breaks out. That doesn't make sense. I thought you wanted missionaries to go out. You just closed every nation in the world to missionaries going. God says, yeah, just trust me on this one. Just trust me on this one. And for the next, how many years did World War II go? 8, 9 years? Millions of people all over the world got slaughtered. But Reese Howes and his intercessors were in a little room in South Wales, right in front of the English Channel, saying, God, what's your will? God says, pray that Hitler sends his army to Italy. Okay, God, calls Hitler to send his army to Italy. Hitler sends his army to Italy. What's your will, God? Pray that Hitler sends his army to Russia. He just got him to Italy. Pray they go to Russia. Okay, God, calls Hitler to send his army to Russia. Hitler sends his army to Russia. Gets outside of St. Petersburg. God says, now, Reese, ask me to cause Hitler to call them back. Huh? Historians look at this little thing that was played out in World War II, said it was the stupidest thing Hitler ever did. It made no sense. He could have conquered Italy. He could have conquered Russia. God said, pray that he calls back his army of over 600,000 soldiers. Reese Howes says, God, send them back to Germany. God causes Hitler to call him back. Hitler says, come back. They get 2 days outside of St. Petersburg, get caught in the Russian winter, and get wiped out, every one of them. God brings justice and judges the guilty. They went through this for 9 years. They prayed through World War II. World War II ended. God said, now ask me to raise up missionaries. And all of a sudden, every country of the world was open to receive missionaries, bringing in the gospel and help. Only God could have done that. Only God could have done that. Did it make sense? Not in our understanding. But Reese Howes understood his God. He knew who he was. And from that position, Reese Howes was able to stand before the throne of God and say, I trust you, I don't understand you, I don't get what you're saying, but I trust you enough to ask you to do it. And all of a sudden, the entire world was open, and Reese Howes was used to send out hundreds of thousands of missionaries around the world. Go figure. We need to know our God. Any questions?
Bob, how can you pray for unbelievers? A friend or my nephew.
We ask God to do His will in their life. We ask God what His will is. Sometimes God needs to get the unbeliever to the place where they are so hopeless and helpless that they have nowhere to reach but up to Him. Yeah. And if that's what needs to happen, then we need to ask God to make it happen. But we only know that by going to God and say, God, what is your heart for this person? And God may say, listen, I know they can't handle that. You know what? Just ask me to bring somebody to them and to lead them into a place that's going to cause them to receive me. And that may be what he does. Other times God says, I know their heart. They just ain't going to respond to me. Ask me to soften their heart. And that's how God softened their heart. Thank you. Boom, boom, boom. He begins bludgeoning them. And we're like, God, I ask you to soften their heart. He said, what do you think this meat cleaver in my hand's doing? It's softening their heart. If you want to soften meat, you take a heavy metal hammer and start beating the meat. And that's what God has to do sometimes to us. But because, if you know the heart of God in it, when God starts doing that, what do you do? Awesome! God's answering my prayer. Most of you have heard Gary's testimony about how he was at another church and they let him go. Well, Gary called that night when he was let go of the other church. He called me and told me what happened. And my response was, Gary, that's great! Finally!
Yeah.
And he's kind of silent on the other end of the phone like, huh? Because I knew what God was doing. I knew God was getting ready to bring forth the house of prayer in this region, and it couldn't be done there. We've been praying, God, bring up the house of prayer in this region. Raise up the house of prayer here. God said, you want me to do that? Great. Gary, you're out of a job. Why? Because I need you to do this, and you just got to trust me on it. We'll be the craziest people on the face of the earth, but when you know the heart of your God and who He is, and you begin praying that, when He begins acting, you suddenly have confidence and you get excited over things that make other people tremble.
Yeah.
Because you know what God is doing. Does that make sense? Sorry, I get a little excited about this stuff. Just a little bit. Okay, so for next week, what I want you to do is begin meditating on these passages. Go back through these passages and read them and meditate on them. And then what I want you to do is just begin to think, this is on page 12, does this understanding of God affect my understanding of prayer? How does it? How does understanding God in this, from these passages, affect my understanding of prayer? And just write a little something out on that. And then continue to read in Reese Howe's Intercessor, chapters 4 to 6, if you haven't. I hope I've just spurred you to want to finish that book. Go for Appendix A, Week 2, the prayers, the scriptures. If you've already done them, then you don't have to do that. And then in number 6, which should be number 3, continue into that section of those verses for the paper that's due at the end. Yeah, number 12. Page 12.
In the 4, 5, and 6.
Yes, that's the homework.
You say appendix you're talking about.
The appendix B is in the back. So appendix A is the weekly prayers of scripture. Page 47. I had handed that out last time. That's why it doesn't refer to the appendix.
The other appendix.
The other appendix, appendix B.
I know, but we have to do whatever you want in there, like the study thing.
That's the whole study for the whole course. At the end, just from reading these passages of scripture, I just want
so one. We don't have to do one by one.
No. It's just from reading these passages of scripture. I want you to give me what you see the Bible's teaching about prayer in a summary way. Please don't go one by one, because I'm sorry, but I will never get that paper back to you. Just a 1 to 2 paragraphs is what you're going to write by the end of the course. But I broke them out each lesson, so that it would give you a chance to actually read them and meditate on them as you're going. Okay?
I don't know, what do you see? Some question there. What do you see in the scripture?
Yeah, what the scripture teach is what I mean. So, for which one? Anybody else have any questions? Because I'm going to...